If you've got your Bibles with you on this Thanksgiving weekend, Sunday morning, turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. This morning, as we continue to make good and steady progress through this marvelous gospel, we're going to be looking at an event in the life of the Lord Jesus that is really unlike anything else that you will find in all of the pages of Scripture. This morning, we're going to be looking at what is known as the cursing of the fig tree. Now, boys and girls, don't misunderstand what that means. It doesn't mean what you might think that it means. Jesus is not using bad words. Jesus is not using ugly words. Jesus doesn't have a potty mouth. That's not the kind of cursing that we're talking about here this morning. It's not like when I was a first grade boy. I growing up there in Athens, Tennessee as a younger boy, I had seen the other guys in the neighborhood and there on Towanda Trail. They had gone off to school in the bus and had come back in the afternoon. And I had waited and waited and waited. I had sat by that window and watched them so long. And so now I was able to go to church and go to school there at Ingleside Elementary, a brand new school, and ride the bus there. And I was such a big boy. And I never will forget. I would go to school and get to come back. But one day I was riding on that bus. I was coming home and there was an older boy, maybe third grade, fifth grade, who was helping me with my vocabulary. And he taught me a new word and even how to use it in a sentence. And I was so very, very proud that this new word that this boy had taught me to use and how to use it in a sentence. And so I jumped off of the bus and I went running to the door to where my mom met me. This is back before latchkey kids. And my mom met me there at the door. And she was excited to hear all that I had learned that day in school. But I guarantee you, she wasn't expecting me to share all that I had learned there on the bus on the way home, because as she opened up the door, I used that brand new vocabulary word in the sentence just like that older boy on the bus had taught me to use it. And the craziest thing happened. Her face turned beet red. And then my backside turned red as she pulled off her flip-flop and proceeded to beat me on my little Baptist backside. And then she took me in the house for some reason and she washed my mouth out with soap. And that was the last time that I was allowed to ride the bus to school until I was in seventh grade. That's not the kind of cursing that we're talking about here this morning. And we're not even talking about putting a curse on somebody like you would read in a fairy tale or watch on some Disney cartoon. No, what we mean by that phrase entitled "The Cursing of the Fig Tree" is that Jesus pronounced judgment on it, and that's exactly what we've been encountering all throughout this chapter. As a matter of fact, one preacher has entitled his series of studies from this 21st chapter of Matthew "A Foreshadowing of Judgment." Let's read about it together this morning, and if you have made your way there to Matthew chapter 21, verse 18, say amen. Notice what the Bible says. Now, in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves. And said to it, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again." Immediately the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither away so soon?" So Jesus answered and said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." Sometimes it's necessary to act out a message rather than to just speak it. As a matter of fact, Dr. Joel Gregory says, when words have not made their proper impression, deeds may leave an unforgettable lesson. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Again, in our text for this morning, this was an acted out parable, just like Jesus riding into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, just like Jesus cleansing of the temple in those earlier verses of this chapter. And matter of fact, it's very similar back in the Old Testament. You see the same thing. And you got prophets like Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Hosea. They did the same thing. When their words were no longer effective, they turned to acting out their message from God to the people. And so on the last Monday of his earthly public ministry, Jesus withered a fruitless fig tree to make a dramatic demonstration, to teach an unforgettable lesson about his judgment on a fruitless people. And here's the truth that I want you to grasp this morning. And here's the truth truth that our text teaches us for today. Jesus is pleased by fruitfulness, but he always punishes unfruitfulness. Now, at first glance, this seems like a pretty simple, straightforward story. I mean, and Jesus goes looking for figs. He doesn't find any figs, and he gets upset, and he curses a fig tree. That's a simple story, it seems like, on the surface. But in reality, this story provides some of the most serious theological questions that you'll deal with in any passage in all of the New Testament. As a matter of fact, Cranfield says that this story bristles with difficulties. And so the question for us this morning is, what kind of difficulties do we discover in this narrative? And so for some, there is a chronological difficulty because Matthew says that it happened immediately, while Mark says it took place over the course of 2 days. There's a chronological difficulty. For some, there is a horticultural difficulty because Mark makes it very clear that this was not the season for figs. This was Passover time. It's April, if you will, and that would mean that no fig tree would have had figs on it at this time of the year. And so evidently Jesus is cursing a tree for not doing something that it couldn't even do to begin with. There is a chronological difficulty, and there is a horticultural difficulty, and then there is at least one, probably two, theological difficulties, because this is the only time in all of the New Testament where we read about Jesus using his own divine powers for his own purpose. He's never done that before. He never does it after this. And so it seems that here on this day, because he was hungry, that he reverses that practice and he uses his power to harm part of his creation. An even more significant question or problem than that is this: if Jesus is the Son of God like he claims to be, then how did he not know that there weren't any figs on that tree before he walked up to that tree looking for something to eat? So there are some difficulties. There are some problems with this account, or at least that's what some preachers and scholars would have you to believe. But here's what I need you to understand this morning. My job as a pastor is not to teach you to doubt the Bible. My job as a pastor is to teach you to believe the Bible. My job is not to have you to question the Word of God. My job is to help you to understand that when you come to those issues where you have a question, then how do you understand them? My job as a preacher of the Word of God is to help you to know the Bible and to trust the Bible and to obey the Bible and to share the Bible. That is my job. That is my responsibility. That is my calling from God. And so let's take a few moments this morning to deal with these so-called questions or difficulties, and then I'll share some applications with you this morning, and we'll get you out the door and headed to wherever you're going to head this week. You may have a staycation this week, all right? Or you may be headed to family. We're going to get you out the door and help you to get to where you need to be this week. So let's deal with that first question first. The chronological difficulty. What about the fact that Mark says it took place over 2 days while Matthew said that it happened in 1 day? How do you explain that? Well, the answer is found in why and how Matthew and Mark wrote their respective books. Remember, these are not biographies. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are not biographies. These are gospels. That's the genre that they were written in. And so they were written, Matthew and Mark's gospels were written for two very different distinct purposes to two very different distinct groups of people. Matthew wrote his book theologically to present Jesus as the King of the Jews. And we've seen that all throughout our study of this really amazing gospel. That's why we've entitled this series of studies, Behold Your King. Because we've seen even in this chapter, verses 1 through 11, just look back up there real quickly, verses 1 through 11, Jesus comes as a king into Jerusalem riding on a little lowly donkey. And as he does, people line the street and they're shouting and crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. In verses 12 through 17, Jesus, as the great high priest, he cleanses the temple and he drives out all of those good-for-nothing, rotten money changers out of the house of God who had turned it into a den of thieves. And now in Matthew 21, verses 18 through 22, Matthew presents Jesus as the judge, the one who is king and a priest. Christ is also the judge of all mankind. John 5 verse 22 even says that the Father judges no one but has committed all judgment to the Son. And here's what I want you to understand this morning. Every single solitary soul will one day stand before Judge Jesus. Not Judge Judy, not Judge Wapner, not any other earthly judge. Every single solitary soul one of these days will stand before Judge Jesus. The one who came, the one who loved, the one who walked on water, the one who healed those who were sick, the one who raised folks from the dead, the one who died on the cross, the one who was raised from the dead on the third day, the one who ascended back up into heaven, that very same one day will be the ultimate eternal judge. That's why Matthew wrote his book. But now Mark, on the other hand, wrote his book chronologically to the Romans to present Jesus as the servant. And so this event actually did take place over the course of 2 days. But even that is a tremendous miracle, because I need you to understand this morning that this is not some little shrub. This is not a weed growing in your flower bed. This is a great, big, gigantic, tremendous tree. The fig trees in Israel grow over 20 feet tall. They're over 30 feet in diameter. They are great, big, humongous trees. It's the most significant shade tree in all of the land of Israel. And a tree that big and strong would normally have taken weeks, maybe even months, to die. But the very moment that Jesus spoke to it, it died and it withered and shriveled in just a couple of days. And so there's no issue with understanding and accepting this miracle, just like we were told. Matthew is writing theologically and Mark is writing chronologically. That's the chronological difficulty. But then number two, there's a horticultural difficulty. Did Jesus actually pronounce judgment on a tree for not doing something that it didn't even have the ability to do to begin with? Was it fig season in Israel? Well, here's what you need to understand. And really, this is the key to grasping. Are y'all still there this morning? This is the key to grasping the point of this acted out parable. The tree was professing something that it was not producing, because even though this tree didn't have any figs, it was full of leaves. And so here in the States, our trees, apple trees and orange trees and pecan, I don't know how you pronounce it, all right? But all those trees we have in the United States, they produce leaves, and then you have buds, and then you have fruit. That's just the way it works on most of our trees in the United States. But with a fig tree in the land of Israel, you've got the fruit that comes before the leaves. And so the very fact that this tree was full of leaves was its testimony that there was fruit there as well. And so Jesus didn't curse a tree for not doing what he couldn't do to begin with. He pronounced a curse upon a tree for not possessing what it was professing. He simply cursed a tree that claimed to have fruit when it didn't. And so there's the chronological difficulty, and there's the horticultural difficulty. And then number three, and lastly for this morning, there's the theological difficulty. Did Jesus get hangry? Did he need a Snickers bar? Did Jesus actually curse this tree because he was hungry? Now, you'd be surprised. I mean, we kind of laugh at that, but you would actually be surprised at the number of pastors and Bible scholars and Bible commentators who actually have such a low view of the person of Jesus Christ that they say that Jesus got hungry and he went up to that tree looking for something to eat, and when he got there and he didn't find something to snack on, that he got mad and he cursed that tree for not having something for him to eat. Look right here. That's garbage. That's just not true. There's a great big fancy theological Greek word for that. That is baloney. It's just not correct. Jesus isn't like you or me. Jesus doesn't have mood swings. Jesus doesn't throw temper tantrums. Jesus doesn't pout and pitch a fit if he doesn't get what he wants. He is the sinless Son of God. He is completely, totally holy and righteous. And he did not do what he did to that tree because of what that tree did or didn't do. He did what he did to that tree to teach a lesson that those disciples could not miss and would never, ever forget. And here's the final question. If Jesus really was the Son of God, then why didn't he know there weren't any figs on that tree before he walked up to it? Here's the answer. He did. That's the whole point of this played out parable. He's the one who created that tree. He's the one who planted that tree. He's the one who nourished that tree. He's the one who grew that tree. He's the one who put that tree in the exact spot to where it was so that on the day when he, his disciples, passed by, he could use it to teach an unforgettable lesson on the dangers of unfruitfulness. So there are no difficulties with this story. There are no problems with the text. There are no sticks or rocks for liberals and infidels to use to beat up on the Bible or to deny the deity of Jesus Christ. All of this was part of his divine plan. It's kind of like growing up, one of my favorite shows was The A-Team. And Hannibal would always say at the end of the show, "I love it when a plan comes together." And that's what you have here. So what are some applications that we can make on this Thanksgiving morning, this Thanksgiving Sunday morning? Number one, there's a spiritual application. Because that's the very first thing that Jesus did. He applies the message of the miracle. And by the way, it's always good when Jesus does that. It's always good when Jesus, you know, he shares a parable and then he gives you the point. Or he does a miracle and he gives you the message. Because so many times, man, I watch other preachers on TV and even I listen to some of my buddies in the area and even myself sometimes. And you go back later and you listen to it and you're saying, all right, here's what Jesus said and here's what we're saying is the point. And sometimes what we say was the point is not the point at all. And so it's always helpful for Jesus to say, all right, here's the parable and here's the point. Here's the miracle and here's the message. And that's exactly what he does here in this passage. Look down there at verse 20, because in verse 20, the Bible says that when his disciples saw what had happened, they marveled. Say marveled. They marveled. In other words, they were astonished. They were amazed. They were absolutely overwhelmed. And they wondered to themselves, how in the world could this happen so fast? There's never been a swarm of locusts. There has never been a drought. There has never been even one storm that has made one of these gigantic, majestic, beautiful fig trees wither and die overnight. How could this happen so quickly? Look in verse number 21. Listen to what Jesus said. So Jesus answered and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." That is the spiritual application that Jesus made. Why do you doubt anything that I do? Why do you not understand who I am? Jesus asked. Don't you understand the power that I have in me and the power that is available to you because you are related to me? You cannot make a tree wither and die by yourself. You cannot tell a mountain to jump into the ocean and it do it by yourself. You cannot handle the problems that you face in your life by yourself. But because you are related to me, if you have faith and do not doubt, then whatever you ask in my name, you will receive it. He could not have been any more simpler. It could not have been any more straightforward. Jesus is teaching a great and powerful lesson on prayer. Does God always answer? Look right here. Does God always answer the prayers of his children? Say yes. Absolutely. He even says right here, whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Now, sometimes he answers them just the way we want him to answer them. Isn't that great? In the middle of all this stupid pandemic and all the crazy chaos in our nation, Isn't it great for you to go to the Lord and say, Lord, help me get better. Lord, help me not to get sick. Lord, help the election, all this crazy stuff. Lord, help our government. Lord, isn't it great for you to go to the Lord and pray and he answers just the way that you want him? It's wonderful. Sometimes he does that. Sometimes he answers just the way we ask him to do it. But then there are times when he answers in a different way. And then there are even some times when the answer is no. Now watch this. That's still an answer. No is still as much of an answer as yes. When I was a young preacher boy, boy, that's getting longer and longer back there. I was at Union University. I was called to preach in my third year there. And Union University used to have these revival teams. And they would send us preacher boys and a music guy and somebody to work with children or youth out to a small country church. And we would go on a Friday night, do Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday morning, and we'd do a little revival. And I never will forget, they had sent me and I think Thomas Walters, my roommate, and I forget who was going to work with the children back then. And they sent us, actually not to a small church, First Baptist Church, Huntington, Tennessee, actually a fairly good-sized church. And the pastor, Pastor Buck, had been on the radio forever and ever and ever. And I never will forget, I was in Pastor Buck's office, and he had a thing for eagles, just kind of a weird thing. Eagles was everywhere. And eagle this and eagle that, and sculptures of eagles and paintings of eagles and little blankets with eagles on. He had a thing for bald eagles. And had that verse, behold, you shall mount upon wings like eagles. He had a thing for eagles. But there was a sign in his room, in his office, that had nothing to do with eagles, and I guess that's why I remember it, because there was a sign in his room, a little plaque that said, what part of no do you not understand? What part of no do you not understand? Folks, whenever God says no, it simply means that he's got something better in store for you. So there's a spiritual application. But then number two, there's a national application. Because you see, that fig tree is one of the symbols for Israel, much like the bald eagle is a symbol for the United States of America. Now, Jesus had already presented himself fully and finally as to the nation of Israel as he rode into town on that little lowly donkey, and the crowds cried out again, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And when he did that, he was his way of declaring to the nation of Israel that he was the Messiah. But what did they do? What did they do? They rejected him. The very same voices that cried out, Hosanna to the Son of David on Monday, were screaming, crucify him, give us Barabbas, by the time you get to Friday. John says that he came to his own and his own did not receive him. Israel rejected their Messiah. And so that's why when Jesus pronounced the curse on this fig tree, he was symbolically pronouncing judgment on the nation of Israel, because just like that tree wasn't producing any fruit, the nation of Israel produces no spiritual fruit. Does that mean that a Jew cannot be saved? Absolutely not. Of course not. The Bible says, Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Some of the greatest Christian preachers and Bible scholars you will ever discover, come across, that I've ever known in my life, Hyman Appleman for one, have been what you would call a completed Jew. But today, as a whole, the nation of Israel is a godless nation. There's no spiritual fruit. Oh, they have great financial resources, and they have a tremendous, powerful military. They have all these innovative scientists, but spiritually, they are bankrupt. And so there's a spiritual application, a lesson on the power of prayer and faith. And then there is a national application, because the nation of Israel rejected the Messiah. The Messiah rejects and has rejected at least that generation of the nation of Israel. But then lastly, and I guess mostly for us here this morning, there's a personal application. Here's what I need you to understand. Don't miss this. We're done. In just a few minutes, I'm going to get you out the door. You're headed to wherever you're going to head. You're headed home to the bed. I get it. You're headed wherever you're headed. But here's what I need you to get this morning. If you're watching online, don't miss this. Jesus expects fruitfulness. In the lives of his children, Jesus expects fruitfulness. And Jesus inspects for fruitfulness. And Jesus detects when there's unfruitfulness or fruitlessness. And he always rejects unfruitfulness in the lives of his people. That's the point. That's really where this played out parable hits home in our lives. Jesus is seeking fruit. And fruitlessness, unfruitfulness, is sin. It starts at the root, deep down there in the life of a person. And it always brings condemnation from Jesus. But there's a way to correct it, and there's a way to prevent it in the life of a Christian. See, that tree couldn't do anything about the fact that it didn't have any figs, that it had no fruit. But as Christians, we can make sure that we are fruitful for Jesus by living a life of faith and becoming men and women of prayer. Years ago, and I'm going to watch your heads, either bob or just kind of sit there like you're comatose. Years ago, there was a lady by the name of Mrs. H.S. Lehman. She wrote a song based on this event. The song is entitled Nothing But Leaves. Comatose. And in that song, here's what she writes. The master is seeking a harvest. In lives he's redeemed by his blood. He seeks for the fruit of the Spirit and works that glorify God. He looks for his likeness reflected in lives that are yielded and true. He's looking for zeal in the winning of souls he's entrusted to you. He's yearning for someone to carry the life-giving word far and near. He's waiting for hearts that are willing, for ears that are open to hear. And here's the chorus. Nothing but leaves for the master. Oh, how his loving heart grieves when instead of the fruit he is seeking, we offer him nothing but leaves. And I wonder this morning if just like Jesus had that tree in that very spot at that very day to teach a lesson to his disciples that they could not miss and would never ever forget. I wonder this morning, in the middle of all of this craziness in our community and all of this upheaval in our nation, with all the folks on the road or waiting at home trying to quarantine so they can go see family later on in the week, I wonder if the Lord had you here today or even watching online, as much as I'd rather he be in the room, I wonder if the Lord had you here today coming at this direction and us coming through Matthew at this direction so that we can meet at this point together for you to get this message and you to get this lesson today. Does your life produce? Do you possess what you profess? Does what you say with your lips match up with the way that you live your life? Because Jesus expects fruitfulness. And Jesus inspects for fruitfulness. And Jesus detects when there's unfruitfulness. And he always rejects unfruitfulness in the lives of his people. Maybe this morning the reason why it's just leaves is because nothing happened down there at the root. You've never been saved. You've never given your heart to Jesus. And maybe this morning here in the room watching online, this message is to kind of get you to the point where you can realize that what you're professing, you don't possess. And maybe this morning you need to know and you need to understand and you need to be saved. You need to give your life to Jesus. And if you've never done that before, sitting here in the room or watching online, if you've never trusted Christ, today won't you give your heart to him? Today won't you say no to yourself and yes to the Lord? Won't you repent of your sin and place your faith and trust in him and him alone to forgive you of your sin and to invite him into your heart to be your Lord and Savior? And you could do that right where you are today. Sitting right there in that pew, sitting right there wherever you're sitting and watching online, you could pray a simple prayer. If you'd pray something like this, I believe the Lord would save you. Just pray with this simple prayer with me if you'd like to. With heads bowed and eyes closed, pray something like this. God, I know that you love me. And I know you sent Jesus to die on the cross for me. And I know that I'm a sinner. And I'm sorry for my sin. I repent of my sin. And today, I place my faith and my trust in Jesus and Jesus alone to save me. Jesus, will you come into my heart, forgive me my sin, and be the Lord and Savior of my life?